So tonight I thought it would be timely, as everything is going on, to do an update on world events a little bit and an end time update. During 2020 and 2021, I spent probably most of 2020 going through a very extensive Bible studies. I did two series on end times in a very detailed way, so they're still on YouTube and they're still on Facebook if you want to look at them. But I thought tonight we would spend just a little time and kind of look at where are we in God's timeline, what should we expect, and how does what's happening now line up with God's word. So I'm going to read a prophecy that's kind of very interesting, and it's found in the book of Ezekiel as our focus lesson tonight. And it's in Ezekiel 38, verse 1. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thy army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company, with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords." Now, there have been many prophecy books written on this one scripture, on this one chapter. Maybe the first one that I remember reading, which was probably now almost 40 years ago, was called The Late Great Planet Earth. Anyone ever heard of that book? Okay. And in it, this was written in the 70s, even before the Soviet Union collapsed. And in it, the writer, and I've forgotten his name, he's a very famous prophecy scholar, but I've forgotten his name, detailed the interpretation, the rough interpretation of this scripture, because those nations that are called out there exist today, but they're known under different names. So we're going to get to that, but we're going to go with what happened just before Jesus was crucified. His disciples came and asked him, he was telling them what was going to happen. They took him to Jerusalem and they were showing him how beautiful the temple was and how marvelous it looked. When you looked at it from Jerusalem, it was covered with a white marble. Herod's temple was covered with a white marble. And when the sun was to shine upon it, it looked so beautiful and so brilliant. And it was, at the time, an enormous temple. It had seven courts. It was much bigger than the temple, the original temple that Solomon had built, which was much smaller, though, of course, that was almost made of pure gold outside and in. But this temple was still very beautiful. It was probably the greatest temple of its time, at the time, as far as beauty, that sat in the middle of Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. And Jesus said, "Do you see this temple? There's not going to be one stone left upon another." And he wept because he knew what was going to happen in about 40 years, that the Romans were going to come and destroy the temple and completely take it apart stone by stone and leave the rubble. And his disciples then started to ask him about all these things, and they asked him three questions. "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? And what is the sign of the end of the world?" A lot of people, when they read that scripture in Matthew, they think it's one question. But no, it's three separate questions, and you have to understand that Jesus was giving different answers. And the answer that he started off with is, "Let no man deceive you. Let no man deceive you." And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." The very first thing that happened in the garden was deception, right? Hath God really said that you're going to die if you eat this fruit? The first thing is deception. That is probably the devil's most powerful weapon, is when he gets us to start doubting and questioning God. And Jesus said, when they asked these questions, his answer to them was, For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. Now we've started to see some of that. What do you think pestilences is? We've just experienced 2 years of worldwide death, where, according to the Johns Hopkins figures over them, I think it's a million people have died. You know, we're so used to it now. When they play the figures on Fox 6, they say, okay, we've had 20 deaths and 5,000 COVID cases. But really, over the 2 years, over a million people, just in America, according to the numbers, have died. Think about that. If you had said 3 years ago, a million people are going to die of a disease within the next 2 years, who would have believed you? Who would have believed you? If you brought someone from 3 years ago last year and they were going around and seeing everybody with masks, they would have been shocked. But it says all of these are the beginning of sorrows. See, COVID really hasn't gone away. All it's done is mutated. It's not gone away. But there is much worse that is prophesied to happen to this planet before it gets better. You know, we've had the killing of Christians. And then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. So Jesus said before the end that there was going to be wars and rumors of war. And truly, in man's history in the last 2,000 years, you have to search very hard to find a period of history where there hasn't been something going on, where there hasn't been some war going on, where there hasn't been some, you know, pestilence going on. In the Middle Ages, they had the bubonic plague that wiped out millions of people. And so since Christ made that, there have just been nonstop things, but it's coming to a head. When shall these things be? The Bible, and we have taught many times, prophesies that there is going to be a 7-year period, which is generally called the Great Tribulation, but really it's the last 3.5 that is the Great Tribulation. But in the Bible, it's called the week of Jacob's trouble. Let me try and fix this. The week of Jacob's trouble. And that 7-year period is broken up into two parts of 3.5 years and 3.5 years. And we know that sometime between now and the end of that, Jesus is going to come. Amen. That's my hope. Amen. The Bible says he hath not appointed us to wrath. You are not appointed, if you're in the church, to wrath. You are not appointed to judgment. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to experience some things. The Bible says that we would be tried and purified. We would be tried and purified. Let me see if I can fix that one screen here so that we can read what's underneath here. But we are not destined for the wrath of God. Amen. We are destined to be caught up. In the book of Daniel, it gives the starting triggering event to that 7-year period. And it says, he shall confirm, speaking of the Antichrist, a covenant with many for, in the King James it says a week, but it really means a seven-year period. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's the triggering event in this 7-year period. And in the midst of the week, in the midst of the seven, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. What it's speaking about is that in the middle of the 7 years, he's going to break the covenant. and go back on all his promises, this person called the Antichrist. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, I know that's all very strange wording, and you wonder, well, what is God trying to say? Well, the reason is found in Matthew 13. He says, the mystery of the kingdom is not given to everyone. He spoke in parables deliberately so that not everyone would understand. And he spoke to his disciples privately and explained the meaning of the parable. But what I am trying to tell you is that we are coming up to that period now where some of these final things are going to be fulfilled. And I will get back to what's happening in the world. But I just want to point out to you that the Bible even describes what sounds like a nuclear exchange. It's found in the book of Joel. A day of darkness, of gloominess, a day of clouds, of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not ever been the like, neither shall be any more after, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. I didn't put all of the scriptures in here, but it goes on to describe about what sounds like radiation, because when you've been exposed to radiation, the skin turns black. It starts to crumble, and it goes on to describe that. In Malachi 4:1, it says, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud and all that they do that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave upon them neither root nor branch. You know, people take their salvation so carelessly because we've never seen things happen. We say, it can never happen here. Right? It can never happen. That's over there. Those things happen in some other place. Well, the Bible predicts that whatever is going to happen is not going to be limited to some other place. It's going to be worldwide. We know that eventually the Bible prophesies that the powers that be will attack Israel in a final attempt to stop the fulfillment of Jesus' return and setting up the kingdom. In Psalms 83, verse 1, it describes in Psalms 83 very much what will happen. It says, verse 2, for lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and have consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation. Now that's interesting, because Israel was only formed as a nation in 1948. And the day they declared independence, the very next day, the whole Arab world attacked them. Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. And then it goes on to name the tribes. But let's go back to the very first scripture that I read about Gog and Magog, and I'm going to show you on a map where those countries are today and why what's happening today is, to me, significant and part of the fulfillment of prophecy. I don't know if you can see it, but Magog and Rush and Put and Cush and Persia, which is Iran, are all the countries right now, for the most part, that are against the West. And it's funny that the scripture in verse 3 is speaking to the leader. It's not even speaking to the people per se. It says, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach. Now in Hebrew, the word for chief is Rosh. And I will turn thee back. So God is going to use some of these things to fulfill his plan. His plan is to bring judgment on certain nations. And so what has been prophesied is going to happen. So if you were to look at that map, and you probably can't see it, but Ukraine is just about north there of Russia. So the ancient peoples that now make up Russia, or the Slavic nations, were known as Rus. That's where the name comes from, Magog. Put is Egypt and Libya. Kush is Ethiopia. Persia, of course, is Iran. And the Bible names the countries. It says exactly who is going to attack. So when you see it, you will know it. In verse 5, it says Persia, which is modern-day Iran, Ethiopia and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Now, how do we know that this is speaking about now instead of hundreds of years ago? Well, the Bible is very precise. It says something that would not apply hundreds of years ago. Let me read on. It names the rest of the countries. Gomer, which is part of Turkey, and his bands. The house of Togarma of the north quarters, and all his bands. And many people with them. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee. And be thou a guard unto them. Now verse 8 tells you that it's end time. And after many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years. Thou shalt come into the land, speaking of Israel, that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which had been a waste. If you had gone to Palestine at the turn of the 19th century, it was a waste. But God's prophecy that there would be an Israel had to be fulfilled. So starting in the early turn of the 20th century, Jews started to come back to Israel. How did that happen? Because of persecution. All the countries around them were anti-Semitic, and so that was how God forced them in a way to come back to Israel and build the state of Israel. And that's why the prophecy even says, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste, but is brought forth out of the nations. Now, it goes on to be even more specific to tell us how we know that it is our time, because it says that they dwell in cities without walls. Now, when this was written, in Ezekiel's time, that was almost 2,700 years ago, there was no such thing as building a city without a wall. The first thing they would do would build a wall before even they started the cities. This is speaking now because, of course, walls don't matter when you have airplanes. So, again, the Bible is very precise and tells us what is going to happen. So, what we're seeing now is just the buildup to Russia getting in place to come down from the north into Israel. Now, you may say, well, why would they want to do that? Well, part two. I'll go over that in a couple weeks. But after many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword. Now, the Bible tells us this, though, that this is when they get destroyed. That when they come to attack Israel, they're going to be supernaturally destroyed. And this is going to happen somewhere at the beginning of the seven-year period, that they are going to be destroyed, because the Bible tells us, and I didn't put it in here, that they will be cleaning up the mess for the whole 7 years. They will come into Israel, a great army, and be destroyed on the mountains of Israel. But all of this is just what Jesus said, that there would be wars, but the end is not yet. What we're seeing, you know, if you were to go back to 1991 was when the Soviet Union collapsed, and it seemed as if people said, well, that prophecy is not going to happen. It can't be Russia. Russia's a basket case. They're falling apart. But prophecy, God's word, can never fail, and we see now that they have rebuilt their army. They're stronger than ever, and they were basically threatening, you know, if you mess with us, we'll unleash nuclear war. But the Bible says that they're going to be supernaturally destroyed at the point when they attack Israel and the nations that come with them, because it will be a group of nations. Now, this may not happen in the next year or next 2 years, but I don't think it's too far away. Does anyone know why I don't think it's too far away? If you had were paying attention to what I taught in 2020, I did a calculation that showed when Jesus died. Does anyone remember what I said when Jesus was crucified, the date of his crucifixion, the year of his crucifixion, roughly speaking? We know when he was roughly born, right? Because what's the date today? It's the full date today is the year of our Lord. It comes from the Latin, Anno Domini. In the year of our Lord, today is March 1st, 2022. 2022 from what? From the presumptive date of his birth. Now, we know it's not exact, right? So the whole world dating system is dated from the rough date from when Christ was born. But what I was teaching before was that that's not the date that we have to date things from. It's from the date of his death, right? So we know that Jesus was how old when he started his ministry? About 30 years old, the Bible says. And how long was his ministry? Okay, so if you add that roughly to the date, you would know roughly that he was crucified somewhere between AD 31 and AD 34, correct? All right. Now, we taught, and I told my wife we would do this a little bit differently today because I'm going to let you ask some questions. We taught, and the Bible teaches about the third day. One day is as 1,000 years unto the Lord, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? And we read in Hosea how about on the third day, he would take us up. Jesus came to the wedding on the third day. Moses went up on the mountain on the third day after they came to Mount Sinai. They reached Mount Sinai on the 46th day after the Exodus from Egypt. It only took them 46 days to get all the way out of Egypt to the giving up the place where the law was going to give. And God told them, prepare yourself because on the third day, I'm going to come down and meet you. So all through Scripture, we have this theme on the third day. So we are about ready for the third day. I said all of that to say why I'm believing we don't have a long time, because if the date is from his crucifixion, which was roughly anywhere from AD 31 to AD 34, somewhere in that range Jesus was crucified, and you add two of God's days to that, then the outside date would be what? What would be the outside date? Okay, if you add 2,000 years to AD 34, what do you have? 2034, okay. 2034. So if the 2000th, if the second day has to close very soon, the time of the Gentiles, the Bible said that we would be in the time of the Gentiles until you see Jerusalem trodden down by Gentile armies. Okay, so sometime when that happens, you'll know that the time is out, it's finished. And then God will be turning back to the Jews. But before that happens, I believe the church will be raptured. We're going to talk about that because that's our hope. I'm not looking to go through tribulation. I don't know about you. I called the police when I was 8. You know that story. Because I thought I had missed the rapture. My parents had gone and I thought I had missed the rapture. So I called the police and told them that I had been left behind. And I was only 8 then. So all these years of coming to church, of trying to serve God, of trying to do the right thing, to at the last go round to give up, to be left behind. What a sad, because the worst part about it is all of us who have come to church will know exactly what has happened. We will know exactly what's happened and we'll know exactly what's going to happen. 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's my hope. That's my the event that I'm really looking for. You see, the rapture is different from when he comes and returns, because that is later. The second coming is when it says every eye shall behold him, and we shall see him also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. When he's coming back for everyone to see, he's coming back to rule. He's coming back to enforce a theocracy. Amen. There won't be any messing around when he comes back. The Bible says he shall destroy the wicked with just the brightness of his coming. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. That's in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. So we have the rapture, which is the church, the marriage supper of the church, and we go to heaven, and then we come back with him to reign and rule. So the question which has always been debated is the rapture before the 7 years or in the middle of the 7 years? And you know my thinking, it doesn't matter, just be ready. Right? For such a time as you think not. The Bible says if the good man of the house had known, he'd be prepared. Because he's coming as a thief in the night. The Bible says at midnight there went out a cry, behold, the bridegroom cometh. The question is, where do you have your oil? Is it only in the lamp? Is it only in the Bible? Or is it in the vessel? Is it in the vessel? Amen. That is what we are looking for. That is what we are coming to church for, to prepare ourselves. The Bible said that she hath made herself ready. This salvation is a personal thing. I can't get you ready. You can't get me ready. It's a personal thing. The Bible says to work out your own salvation. Many of us try and work out other people's salvation. That will not work. So despite what you see going on in the world, and despite the fact that we are certainly living in perilous times, and I'm not setting a date, all I'm doing is telling you what I see, that this what is happening today aligns precisely with what the Bible says is still going to happen. So as much as we would like for this not to happen, it's likely that that is going to happen because the Bible says it's going to happen, that Russia is going to come down, first Ukraine and then come south. Sister Mary. It's the wrath of God. The church, I believe, will not be here. Those are the people who went through that 3.5 years, but do you notice all of them were dead? In Revelation 20 it says, I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the name of Christ. Because you're not going to have much choice. You're either going to have to refuse and die. So the people who go through that last 3.5 years and are resurrected at the end, it says in Revelation 20, it says, behold, I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the name of Christ and who had not worshipped the beast nor taken his image. And behold, they lived. See, you either live for God now, or you better be prepared to die for him. So what are we going to do? There may come a day when they lock the church and say, you can't say that. That's hate speech. You can't say you know the only truth. That's hate speech. You can't proclaim Jesus is the only way. That's hate speech. That may happen. What are we going to do? You better make up in your mind now what you're going to do. Right? You can't let anything or anyone take away your salvation. Nothing in your life should be more important than your relationship with the King of Kings, and Lord of lords, because his coming is soon. Peter said, look, we've been hearing, he said that in the last days would come scoffers, saying, from the time of my grandfather I've been hearing this about his coming. It hasn't happened yet. That's what they said about Noah too, right? He preached 120 years that there was going to be a flood. They had never seen this phenomenon. There's this stupid old man building this humongous boat in the middle of nowhere. But the thing about God's word is that it is sure. I think Peter says we have a more sure word of prophecy. Sorry, the only thing that makes me cry is God's word. Amen. And I want to have a soft heart to God. Because I didn't want to, from an 8-year-old child, think I missed it to come so close and miss it now. The Bible says that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. I'm hoping to hear my name. I hope you hear your name. Amen. Amen. You see, this is modeled in the book of Revelation, where in the first 3 chapters you see Jesus standing amongst the candlesticks. And it's revealed for the first time what the candlesticks represented. It was the church. Even in the tabernacle, God had a symbol that represented the church, giving light. We should be giving light to the world. We should be witnessing to people. Sunday, after we left here, we were trying to find somewhere to eat. And most of the places now are closed. So we went to this restaurant out by Timmerman. And I saw this guy, older guy, had a John Deere hat on. And for some reason, he wasn't the kind of person I thought I would witness to. But something said, speak to him. So I went over there and I sat with him, and he told me he was a farmer. And I'm thinking, what is a farmer doing here? And where's his farm? He says he farms out in Big Bend, and I'm not even sure where that is, but he farms hay. And he told me he had never been married, and he started to talk with me, and I gave him a card. He said, are you the pastor? I said, yes. And I started to talk with him and witness to him. And hopefully he may come. I don't know. But you know, this is what we're supposed to be doing. I asked him, why are you here? He seemed like he was out of place where he was, right? He was in the community, and he just didn't look like he fit. So he said, he lives 40 minutes away. He said something told him to come here today. I thought he was there because he had to be there, like he was in town to get something. And so I said, I hope I'm not messing up. He said, no. So I said, how come you're here? He says, well, I don't know. Something just said, come here. And I was able to witness to him. Amen. And God was able to minister to me. Remember what I said, and I know I said to Sister Brownie, this is going to be a little bit different, but we were in there sitting down, and then this gentleman came up and looked at me, and with, I guess, his wife, and it's like I should have known him, but I didn't. And so I'm looking, and he says, he's talking to me, and said, you don't know who I am? I said, the face looks familiar. He says, I'm Bob. I still don't know who Bob is. But Bob owns the barbecue stand on 76. And he says, so I gave him a card, and then he walked on. Then he came back and said, you know what, Pastor, I want to pay for your meal. And he pulled out some cash and put it down and said, I said, but no. He said, no, I just want to pay for your meal. And see, the Lord ministered to me as I ministered to the... Amen. We are in end times, and I want to ask you, what are you doing? Every opportunity you go out there, you should be ministering to somebody. Your neighbor should not be able to say when he stands before God, I didn't know she went to church. I didn't know they were a Christian. Because he said, go ye into all the world and do what? Preach. Right? We need to let the world know that what we're seeing is already prophesying. What's happening in the world is not news to God. It's not news to God. What I'm seeing is what's setting up to next happen once they've got Ukraine. But But that may take a few years. They may settle down for a couple of years or 2 or 3 years. But as I told you, there's an outside date where we're looking at here. Okay. Revelation 4:1, we see here what's going to happen. Jesus appears to John amongst the churches, and he sends a message to each church. The first church is Ephesus, and he says, listen, I know your works, but you've left your first love. You've left your first love. When you first came to me, you were all passionate and all of that, but now you're just going through the motions. You're just going through the motions. It's time, church, for us to return and get our passion back for God. And you know, he goes through all of the churches. Some of the churches, Smyrna is a suffering church. There's some suffering churches in Ukraine tonight who to meet and to pray and worship are going to be risking their lives. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet. So what John is describing here now is a rapture event. As it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne. And he that sat to look upon was like a jasper. Now they believe that jasper would be a diamond and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow around about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And around about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now if you compare Revelation 4 with Isaiah chapter 6, there's a difference. Isaiah said when he had his vision of heaven, he didn't see no people. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. All he saw was angels. But now when John sees this event, the rapture has happened. Because they're now people. And when you read verse 5, they declare, because you have redeemed us by your blood. See, the 24 elders represent us because they are given crowns. We have been called and will be priests and kings. Amen. Now, the rapture precedes God's actual judgment on the earth. The reason for the rapture is so that we don't experience the wrath of God. For behold, Isaiah 26:21, for behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity of the earth. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. In Isaiah, it also says that the earth, in other words, is going to become a prison. And God is going to rain down judgment on the Antichrist and his empire. But we will be gone. Amen? Won't you be glad of that? We will be gone. Amen. Amen. We will be gone. And I'm telling you that it can't be too much longer. I am not going to miss God's coming. I am going to make sure that I'm preparing for it. Amen. Sorry, I started that from the beginning. I didn't mean to do that. I wanted to jump forward to a particular slide here. So just 1 minute here. Now some of the things that are going to happen. Okay, here we go. Verse 6 starts the parallel revelation of what's going to happen. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were a noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, a creature saying, come and see, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering to conquer. And I remember teaching on this, the fact that the crown in the Greek, because they have many words for crown, they have diadem, but this crown is corona. Corona. And the bow in Greek is toxon, from which we get the word toxic. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. When he had opened the second seal, I heard and the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Now, hold that thought, because if you were to go into the... I didn't put this in here, but I want to read it, and I'm not going to keep you long tonight because this is just a rough update, but I want to show you something here. I want to show you something here. If I can find... Where did it go? Amen. It says a great sword. Now, what could be the great sword? Well, let's see. If you have your Bibles... It tells you that they shall lift up the great and bright and shining sword. Let me find the exact reference and then we will read it. I cannot spell. Okay. It's in Nahum chapter 3, verse 3. And it really describes again what sounds like a nuclear exchange. Nahum chapter 3 and verse 3. Let me read it for you. Verse 3. The horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain, a great number of carcasses, and there is no end of their corpses. They stumble upon corpse. And it goes on in the other scripture to speak about what I was telling you, that the bones, the flesh shall melt from the body before the body has fallen. If you ever seen when they've done nuclear tests, it completely strips the flesh off. Even if it's so fast, the flesh vaporizes stuff so fast. That's why I don't want to be here. And we don't have to be here. That's the reason we come to church. Not that we are just coming to escape judgment, but because God has promised a new heaven and a new earth. Matthew 24:21, for then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Except those days be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, think about it. When Jesus said that, they must have thought he was crazy. He was saying in the year 80-30 that there would come a time when man could eliminate himself from the planet. Now in 80-30 there was no way for that to happen. There was no way for man to completely eliminate himself till I think it's May 1941 in the New Mexico desert when they exploded the first nuclear bomb, and the person who designed it, he quoted from one of the Hindu scriptures about becoming death. Do you see how scripture was 2,000 years early? Before then, there was no way that man with spears and knives could have eliminated himself. But Jesus said 2,000 years ago that there was going to be a time when if he didn't step in, there should be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. There's more things going to be happening, not just man. There's going to be celestial signs happening. The Bible speaks about something falling from the sky, and even now, they have decided that they needed to spend money looking to see all these meteorites and asteroids to see if they can predict when they're going to fly by Earth, so that just in case they find one that looks like it's going to hit, that they might be able to do something. Just last year, they tried to do a test where they sent a rocket to crash into a asteroid to see if they could deflect it. For all we know, they may already know of one. But of course, if they did, they wouldn't be telling anyone, would they? Because they would cause a panic. But they're testing to try and see if they can, that they could divert it. So we are certainly living in end times. Amen. We need to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. We need to make sure that our garment is spotless. We need to make sure that nothing comes between our relationship and God. Nothing is more important than your relationship with God. Not a person, not a job, not education, nothing. Jesus told Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" Why? Peter, after 3.5 years with Christ, had gone back to square one. What was he doing when Jesus found him? What was he doing when he found him the first time? What was he doing 3.5 years later after the resurrection? That's us. Jesus has done so much for us, delivered us for so much, and sometimes we go through some things, and we begin to doubt, and we go right back to where we began, fishing. Jesus said, "Do you love me more than these?" He says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." "Well, go do what I asked you to do. Remember what I asked you to do. Follow me, and I will make you not fishes of fish." That's what they did. That's what we do a lot of time when God calls us. We let so many things get between us and what God wants us to do. Amen. Amen. If you could stand with me, I'm not going to keep you here tonight. I told we weren't going to make this an official, typical Bible study, but I wanted to touch on what was going on. And let's in our prayers remember the many Christians that are suffering. I just want to read you a letter that our general superintendent sent to the ministers this week. See if I can find it. That he's in touch with those churches in Ukraine. Somehow all of my email stuff has gotten messed up here. But I do want to read this for you, if I can find it. Okay. And we want to pray for the churches and for God to supernaturally protect them. In fact, their testimony so far is that that's what's happening, that the missiles are disappearing when they come towards them. We received a report from our leader in Ukraine. He and his family are in a small village outside of Kiev. Currently, they are safe and in close contact with our churches and pastors. Cities throughout the country are under attack, including, and he named some cities, Odessa, where there's a naval base, and an apostolic church. Some of our people in nearby countries have been put on alert. Let's join in focused prayer for these specific needs. Peace and safety for the Ukrainians, a rapid end to the aggression, for the Ukrainian president and other leaders, the neighboring nations and their leaders, and people of these countries to realize their hope and future is in the Lord. Some other messages that I have received, as I said that many of them feel that they have been so far supernaturally protected, considering the amount of attack that they have been under. So let's, as we close, pray for our brothers and sisters, because that's what they are. If and when we get to heaven, the Bible said that there would be from all nations, tongues, and kindreds, a multitude that could not be numbered. Amen. Let's make sure that we witness this week. If you see somebody, have a holy boldness and at least give them a card and just say, can I pray for you? Or is there anything that I could share with you? Amen. Let's share God's love, because the time of the end is coming up. I'm not setting any dates. I just know some things that maybe I can't even say, but he's coming soon. Amen. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we thank you tonight for your mercy and your grace. Lord, we ask you, Lord, for supernatural protection. Oh God, for those in Ukraine, Lord God, that you will keep them safe, Lord, despite whatever Satan wants to do, Lord Jesus. Lord, your power is above every other power. Lord, we thank you tonight for your blessing. Lord, as we go, help us to be your witnesses. Help us to put you first in our lives, Lord God, that nothing will come between you and us, Lord God, that our worship, our prayer life, oh Lord God, our walk with you, Lord God. Lord, we will draw closer in these end times. We ask you, Lord, to just put a special blessing upon us, Lord God, as we draw near to you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Let your power be manifest. Let your Holy Spirit work through us, Lord God. Oh God, we ask you, Lord Jesus, hallelujah, for a downpour, Lord God, into our souls of refreshing, Lord God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and we believe in your coming, and we lift up your name in Jesus' name. If you will give God a praise offering tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. May the peace of God and the grace of God smile upon you. May the Holy Spirit surround you, and may you be blessed.